Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
We are constantly getting requests from people, Christians across the nation and world, who desire to have fellowship with other believers and have found it, like myself, nearly impossible to find a fellowship that's based in a building and unfortunately run amok by a priesthood of hirelings. It's become difficult to find one that's actually operating according to the grace of God and His directives for fellowship, as we find in the Holy Scriptures. Those churches have become more like businesses run for the self-serving purposes of those who are operating the franchise, if you will. We've got a new post on Safeguard Your Soul called Apple Cart Flying, and it tests biblically the idea of church membership. So I want you to look at that. If you'll put in the word apple or apple carts, two words, into the search box, you'll find that post. It's very informative, very eye-opening. Okay, what I wanted to talk to you about is an encouraging word to you who, perhaps many of you listening, are praying for fellowship with other believers, which is the biblical mandate. It's one of the three things, I'd say, that are cornerstone to our remaining in an abiding, rich fellowship and relationship with Christ. Is number one, the Word of God, also prayer and fellowship, and something in the hearts of every true believer desires to fellowship with other believers. As we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us and gives us that desire to do what He said to do, and that's not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So much the more as Christ's return draws near, we are to desire and hasten to fellowship with other believers. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. Notice our fellowship is quantified or qualified right here as being daily. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, this also introduces one of the very important reasons the Bible is given here for fellowship and exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. You know, I am connecting with a brother I haven't seen in many years, and I was so delighted to have him after I ministered to him a little bit in our initial contact and conversation. He said, "Man, it is such a blessing to see that you have continued to walk with God." And that is a blessing, Saints, and I know many of you have, and I would encourage you with Galatians 6:9, which says, "Be not weary in well-doing, but for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Saints, we must endure to the end. We must abide. We must remain in Christ steadfast. These are all biblical words. To the end, amen, continuing in the faith, in the grace of God, continuing to throw logs on the fire every day, amen, in the Word of God and prayer and praise and giving God thanks and fellowshipping with other believers. Jesus is coming soon, and many are being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what this brother was obviously alluding to, as we can all testify that we've seen people who have fallen away and no longer seek the Lord.
In fact, you may recall how the psalmist said this in Psalm
Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. That means to backslide. It shall not cleave unto me. In other words, he spoke of it as a plague, a backsliding plague, obviously throughout history, beginning with Adam and Eve and, of course, Cain, and they backslid. They went back on the Lord. They went a-whoring after other gods. Notice what he says here again, Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So you got to link that to turning aside from God. So many people are consumed with the things of this world, and they, you know, it's funny how people say, well, I just don't know the Bible. I can't learn. I don't know the Bible. I can't. They got, you know, dozens of hours a week they play games with. They scroll through social media. They watch TV, but, oh, they just can't memorize Scripture. Isn't that interesting? And they still, because they love darkness rather than light, and they have not repented, they're still going to make these excuses. Instead of cutting off the hand, plucking out the eye, and setting the course for their life with a deliberate decision that they're getting up and studying the Word of God, they're putting at least two Bible verses on index cards every day from the King James Bible and begin to put that in their repertoire. How about one verse? Okay, how about having a minimum Bible chapter number that you're going to read every morning, that you're going to spend quality time in prayer with the Lord, praying the Word of God over your life and over 5 or 10 other people? That right there will turn around that backsliding derailment right away. Again, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate, David said, the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me.
And you know what? That happens. That begins to happen with one bad decision of getting out of the Word of God, of not seeking the face of God. Just one day. That's where it all starts. And Satan knows that, but it's a direct act of disobedience, because Jesus says that those who follow him deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him daily. He qualified it also. If you do a study of the word daily in the King James Bible, it'll be a life lesson to you that will never cease to give wisdom to your heart. Serving God is daily, or it's not at all, saints. Again, notice Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. Okay, we're to exhort others. We're to seek God daily. We're to follow Jesus daily, Luke 9:23 and 24, etc. And also to exhort one another daily because of sin. We live in a fallen world, and there are many who have become hardened through their deceitfulness of sin and fallen away. They have not held the beginning of their confidence steadfast to the end, as this passage is specific speaking of concerning those who are departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:12 through 14. If departing from the living God wasn't possible, there would be no such word as that some would depart, leave the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. None of that would be in the Bible, but that's biblical language, and therefore we know that people could fall away. Jesus invented that term, Luke 8:13. People can be cut off. Romans chapter 11 verse 20 through 22. Literally cut off. You can't fall away from something you didn't have. You cannot be cut off from something you weren't in and part of. Also, in this passage, you certainly couldn't depart from the living God, verse 12 of Hebrews 3, unless you first were in the Lord. Amen? You can't depart from something. You can't leave a building that you weren't in. Amen? So that would be ridiculous. These things are self-evident. If we read Scripture, pure King James Bible, and decide that we're going to lay aside everything we've ever been taught and get our two eyes on the Word of God and believe God at His Word, then we'll find that He will circumcise, He will lay the axe to the root, if you will, of many notions and false teachings that we've learned much through the modern church. And that's why so many, as we are talking about on this time together, saints, that's why so many people are coming out of the modern church, because they have seen the false teachings. They're done with it. They're tired of this once saved, always saved theology where everything revolves around it as if it's some kind of a golden calf teaching that they always say, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Well, the Bible doesn't teach the eternal security of the believer as they teach it. You're not going to be secure until you're with Christ. You're not with Christ yet. He told you to endure to the end, to abide, lest you be cut off or thrown into the fire and burned if you don't continue with him. John 15:6. That's your responsibility. Just because Christ said it is finished and his work is finished does not mean he said your work is finished. Okay. Now somebody might say, well, you're teaching work salvation. Let me say this. Jesus says the work of God is to believe on him whom God has sent. I believe that's John 5:29. Okay, believing on Christ means trusting and clinging to and relying upon Christ. Not just some easy believism or some one-time event, but a daily seeking and walking with and obeying Christ. Counterfeits hate that word. And it's a lifelong experience and walk, not a one-time event. So this false teaching, which permeates most of the evangelical church world, this eternal security heresy, which is actually biblical, but it's not God teaching it. It was Satan that taught it in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Thou shalt not surely die." And yet it's perpetrated like it's a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith, right in your face, man. Unbelievable.
One brother,
concerning this unconditional eternal security teaching, he says this: unconditional eternal security proponents. Now listen to this, saints. This is unbelievably good. This guy flat out nails it. Unconditional eternal security proponents, those who propagate it, focus on Christ as Savior. Their entire doctrine denies Christ as the Lord. It is clear in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that one must believe in his heart that Jesus is both Savior and specifically Lord. Remember that? Let me read that to you again to refresh you with that passage, saints. It says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," notice the Lord Jesus. See, some want Jesus to be their Savior, but they refuse him as the Lord, the master of their life, because they'd have to actually repent, really, really repent, and actually obey him. They don't want that. That's why these people, we can call them counterfeits, because they hide behind this false grace message that somehow covers their sins from the moment they say a prayer and supposedly get saved. All of their sins are covered no matter how they live. That is absolute heresy. This whole movement that perpetrates this wicked lie never ever speaks of the holiness of God. They don't have any idea of even what happened at the fall of man in the first three chapters of the Bible. These guys are seminary graduates, or they've been pastoring for decades. They don't even know what happened there. Either that or they're not being honest with it. That's obvious. Man sinned against God, folks. He was in absolute perfect communion with God. There was no sin in the world. Satan enticed him with the eternal security message by saying, "You shall not," he added that one three-letter word, "surely die." God said you're going to die, but you're not. He's a loving God. He reasoned like so many do today. He's a loving God. He's not an Indian giver. Once in grace, always in grace. All of these cliches, once saved, always saved. Eternal security. None of that appears in the Bible, in word, that's for sure. The apostles didn't teach it. Jesus didn't teach it. Only Satan taught it. Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:17-3:4. And then Jeremiah 23:17, Jeremiah cites this as being the doctrine of the false teachers. Specifically, Jeremiah 23:17, Jude in the New Testament says these are ungodly men who teach this. Teach what? Well, they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or a license for sin. Jude verse 4. Okay, so that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice, Lord. We don't even see the word Savior there. He is the Savior. Here's a condition. Not everybody's saved. Why? Because not everybody has chosen to believe. God gives men free will, not only before, but after they are saved. You know, you got these people saying, well, if you're really saved, you can't go back into sin and stay there. Really? That's against all of Scripture and completely against common sense. I know people that walk with God mightily. Can't tell me they didn't. I saw them with my own eyes get folks saved, minister the word to people, and today they no longer walk with the Lord. They're like the five foolish virgins. I mean, are you calling Jesus a fool? He told us that some would be shut out of the eternal kingdom for not remaining in fellowship with the bridegroom in that parable. Do Jesus' teachings matter anymore? What is above them? What's final authority in your mind? See, most people, they're going to try to make the Bible. They claim to be Christian. They don't care what the Bible says. All they care about is holding their tradition that somehow gives them this so-called security blanket, which is totally a lie. And so it all goes back to the fact that they love darkness rather than light because their own deeds were evil or unrepentant. That's the counterfeits. I don't mess with them. I give them the word and then I cut them off. I'm done. undone. They're not going to repent. They're going to continue to try to defend something that is Satan's first teaching. This is what you get in a lot of these fellowships. And as our brother is pointing out, that you've got to believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. You've got to confess him as the Lord of your life. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Okay, so his quote, here it is again. Unconditional eternal security proponents focus on Christ as Savior. Their entire doctrine denies Christ as the Lord. It is clear in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that one must believe in his or her heart that Jesus Christ is both, and specifically that he is Lord of their life from that moment on. So he goes on to say, so when they go about telling people that they must sin every day and telling them no amount or type of sin can void their salvation, they are actively opposing the lordship of Christ. They only agreed to half of the requirement, that is, when they initially prayed to be saved. Then he says, it is the reason they believe they can be half committed but fully saved. It is truly sad. Unquote. Now, this is one of the reasons why any true God-fearing disciple is not going to find fellowship and yoking, even though we've all tried, or most of us that are listening to me, right? I know I have. You know, we're not going to find yoking in these false apostate churches that peddle these kind of lies. And that's because the true student of Christ studies God's word and begins to see that not only are these basically country clubs, and they're not officially church as they're made out to look like, but they are totally and officially apostate, as was foretold over and over in the scriptures of this late hour, and like in 2 Timothy 3, where it speaks of those who have a form of godliness, yet they lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They lovers of pleasure. It's all about them. Starting verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3. And then in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That is, as we see the day approaching, the day of Christ. And this is why fellowship is so important. And let me try to wind this up, because this is supposed to be an encouragement to you, beloved, to invite a believer to have coffee, to fellowship with a true believer. Have coffee, have lunch with them, pray together. It doesn't have to be real formalized, and so, but just get together. Now, a lot of times, and it's through the false church system, we've been taught, well, you're not official unless you got a seminary degree. Well, in reality, if you got a seminary degree, it's time to repent of that flesh work, denounce it openly, tear the stupid thing up, and get before the Lord and ask him to break you to the core of your being. It's the reality. That's the kingdom of reality of it. But yet, so many of us still have this in mind. Well, I don't know that much scripture. Good. You need to learn scripture. Why not read it with another brother, a sister sometime? Why not have a gathering? Now, I'm just saying, Jesus said where two or more gathered, you only need one other believer, right? Some of the most beautiful, pure times of fellowship are going to be with you and one other person. Why? Why is that so beautiful? Well, when you got two people, all you need is those two people to come with pure hearts, wanting more of Christ, amen, and to pray for one another, and to study a few scriptures together. Just read a chapter in the Bible. You might not even know what that chapter is when you get together. Just go, Matthew 5. How about Revelation 1? James chapter 3. Oh, how about Psalm chapter 8? You know, I mean, just come on. Open the Bible and read a little bit. Each of you read a little bit. Fellowship, pray for each other. Pray with each other. There's four simple elements to fellowship we see in the early church.
And notice they didn't need a circus conductor, otherwise known as a modern pastor.
Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost, when the church was born. Notice what it says here as we give an insight into the earliest believers and what their gatherings looked like. Oh, by the way, they met house to house daily, it says in this passage. They just couldn't get enough of Jesus and one another. But we've come along and we've corporatized the church, if you will, made a business out of it, and completely contaminated the spontaneous worship of it. In fact, before we read this verse here and close there at the end of Acts 2, keep in mind these thoughts here. Church membership, as it's carried out in the modern church world, quenches the Holy Spirit, in my opinion. It ruins, it poisons, it contaminates the organic, spontaneous, pure worship true believers enjoy due to being in Christ. That's God's design, as we can see in Acts 2, before any deception or deceivers entered in to the
church, as in no bureaucracy of men.
God preserved that passage for us for just such a purpose, to show us what we could have in the whole New Testament era. But these franchisees, if you will, they call themselves pastors and they're nothing but hirelings for the most part, have hijacked the modern church world, if you will, if you think that that's supposed to be based in some kind of so-called church building, I should say, and they've poisoned the pond. Church church membership seems to be a learned device by these hirelings to corral believers, get them together, to number them, as David did under the influence of Satan, 1 Chronicles 21:1. And they do this in order to exploit people. They corral them. Think about it. Seminary and pastors are taught this business scheme in order to build their church business, market it. You got to get new customers and keep them. The church membership tool as a device, a part of a system of control that creates an environment of coerced fellowship, quote unquote fellowship, where the now falsely obligated church members feel guilty if they miss a meeting or don't agree with something that's being said or done. They are no longer free. Their individuality
and spontaneity
that Christ gave them is stolen. They signed it away unknowingly. Obligation now rules and spontaneity is robbed. You see, in these church organizations, instead of simply teaching what God's word says about the need for regular fellowship and letting the Holy Spirit work in the hearts of the people, these wolves seduce the people to sign up to be a member of their church business or club, if you will. This they do instead of prayerfully teaching and simply teaching the word of God, the whole of Scripture, to foster in individual believers an abiding fellowship with Christ, not their church. Okay, that's their focus, is that you become a vital member of their church, because that's how they get money. They know numbers mean money, okay? It's a numbers game. And then these church members, people who sign up for it, they now patronize that church business. Those who sign their role to be a member now feel obligated to be faithful to the organization, not Christ and his body. They also agree to the bylaws of that organization and not the word of God. Notice, too, that the perpetrators of this church system, keyword, the hirelings who make their living in it or using it, functioning within it, insist that you need their
system to
carry out the instructions of Scripture, such as church discipline,
equipping the saints for the work of the ministry,
tithing, etc. But the Bible says no such thing. The Lord and his apostles never prophetically told us to be looking out for some structures and priesthood of pastors that we're to submit to. No such thing. That's no different than the
Roman Catholic popish
model, the phony Pope of Rome. Okay, but these guys masquerade in cool clothing or three-piece suits or whatever. Pick your poison. Now, they perpetrate this idea on us that they're official and that you need them to learn these biblical things and to walk them out. Not at all. That's the same thing they do with seminary. You know, you got to go to seminary if you're going to be in a ministry. Really? Where does the Bible show any model of a seminary in the New Testament? Nowhere. It's totally a work of the flesh. Satan loves to centralize. So all he's got to do is poison the source and the whole pond becomes poisoned. Because we've got a lot on the website. We've got a whole category in the drop-down menu of the categories called seminaries. Satan's, just look up the S, seminaries. The whole system is corrupt. And that's how we got the frauds that are in these modern churches as so-called pastors today, out of the seminarian system. That's Satan's design. But God's calling us to come out from among them, religious Babylon, Revelation
18.
And be separate, 2 Corinthians 6. Be separate from this. You're going to find that you're going to be convicted if you seek God and continue to follow the truth. You're going to find nothing in common, or less and less, I should say, with these people. I mean, think about it. What has it done other than tempt you and work you to become lukewarm? Are you on fire? Let me ask you something. If you're a church member, like we're talking about, you're a faithful church member. The Bible never said to become a faithful church member. The Bible never even said go to church. It said fellowship. That's daily with other believers. Now, it's not bad that you gather with 100 people or however many there are. But what's bad is the way those people have been gathered and what's being done.
It's not biblical. Check the fruit. People aren't learning the word of God, especially not in the King James Bible or using fake Bibles. They're not abiding in Christ daily. They're not learning how to be equipped for the work of the ministry. They're not witnessing to others during the week. So it all becomes a big country club membership. You never hear the cross, the crucified life preach, which according to Christ is the only way to follow him, Romans chapter 6, etc., nor an abiding relationship with Jesus, John 15.
The only religious system in the Bible, or systems in the Bible, are seen being exposed as false, as antichrist, by Christ and the prophets. Over and over, the prophets cried out against the false church system and false church leaders of their day. We need Christ to obey any and all parts of God's word, not man or man's organization. That is the stealing, the attempted stealing of the glory of God. They're not upholding him as the head, as we're told in Colossians 2:18 and 19. Beloved, you are complete in Christ alone and not in an organization, or not because you're submitted to some man. We are looking unto Jesus, the one who saved us and the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of man. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Okay, we also have a category on the website safeguardyoursoul.com on church membership. Church membership.
Glad we had these moments together, saints. And as we close, please consider
prayerfully perhaps signing up to support the ministry work. We certainly need that. Anybody who is daring to disclose the full counsel of God's word is not going to leave out things like fearing God and the blood of Christ and true repentance and fruit and good works. The Bible talks a lot about
the central or essential doctrine of the crucified life, the cross in our daily lives.
Judgment to come, the return of Christ, holiness, all of these things that are biblical. They're not going to withhold those. They're going to preach them. And they're also not going to get a lot of supporters, as you can imagine. That's not ear-tickling falsehoods and fables. As we see, the Bible tells us that we're to preach the word, and that in the end times, some will not endure sound doctrine. That means hold themselves accountable to it. They're going to run away from ministries that tell them, the few ministries that endeavor to tell them the raw, whole King James Bible Word of God, and they're going to be turned onto fables or story, and run into storytellers. Okay, so Acts 2:42 as an encouragement to you, beloved, to connect with and start fellowship. You have to have fellowship. Just because there's an apostate church world out there based in buildings does not in any way negate my personal responsibility or yours to fellowship with other believers. Amen. And they continued steadfastly in four things. Notice Acts 2:42. I encourage you to read this last part of Acts 2. Pour over it prayerfully, saints. And they continued steadfastly in four things. The apostles'
doctrine.
That's the word of God. The doctrines the apostles got from Christ and all of his teachings and brought them forth to the people. Just like when they were given by Christ the baskets full of fishes and loaves and then spread it to the people. Same model. The apostles' doctrine simply means the teachings of Jesus forwarded, if you will, by his apostles. And that's why we have the written scriptures now. Okay, they also continued steadfastly in fellowship. Amen. There we go. That's what this message is about. True, pure, holy fellowship and coming out of that which has been contaminated by the church system that is not official in God's eyes at all. It's going to be judged. I wouldn't want to be a part of it. In fact, God's calling those hirelings, in case anybody's listening that's a hireling, to come out to let my people go.
To truly repent.
If you don't, God may perhaps plague you as he did Pharaoh when he said that. Exodus chapter 5 through chapter 10. Let my people go. Get your hands off of God's
people.
You are a Nicolaitan wolf. We've got things on the website about the Nicolaitans. Jesus is the one who gave us that word, and he said he hated their deeds and doctrines. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 and 15. That's quite a revelation and a study right there. Nicolaitans. Nico means conquer. Laitanes means the laity or the people. The third thing they continue steadfastly in is breaking of bread. And the fourth thing, prayers. Real simple. They continued in the Word of God, the Apostle doctrine, fellowship with one another, breaking bread, that could mean communion or eating or drinking coffee or tea or whatever, and in prayers. Pretty simple, isn't it? Okay, saints, I'm going to wind this up. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Feel free, again, to visit and to be blessed and edified with anything that will bless you on safeguardyoursoul.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised.
praise, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.